This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today. Certainly am on this beautiful Wednesday in the Lord. All kinds of good things coming your way through our time together today. And hopefully things that are going to inspire us to live more closely according to the will of the Father, to enter more deeply into this life of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be manifested in the world today. And boy, oh boy, if there was ever a time when we needed to manifest that life of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the time for it. We can get ourselves very tripped up, though, in the way in which we approach that, just based on the zeitgeist, you know, of this current day, that would lead us in all kinds of strange directions. And that is why on Wednesdays, we call it Wacky Wednesday in these here parts, because we talk about some of the strange things that we're seeing out there and how it is that we safeguard ourselves against those. Now, typically, on a Wednesday, we have Sue Brinkman with us, but she's not here today. Instead, we have Colin Donovan with us. And many of you know that he is the Vice President of Theology for EWTN. And he gives us a perspective, I think, that takes us into theological considerations, but also the practical realities of those as they get presented to us in our everyday life. And as we seek to live out that truth, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so it is that Colin is going to be giving us some insights today. I do want to give you that phone number that you can use to chime in. This is your opportunity to ask Colin Donovan all kinds of questions. And boy, oh boy, I know he's got answers for you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That is a toll-free number for you right here in North America. Pick up the phone. Flood these phone lines. I know that it makes Charles Beery very, very happy when you do that. I don't want him crying today. I want him smiling. And the way in which Charles Beery smiles is by answering your calls. So do give us a call. Again, it's 833-288-3986, toll free for you in North America. Outside of North America, we've got a number for you too. And that number begins with a country code. It's 1-205-271-2985. Again, country code 1-205-271-2985. And we're available to you out there in social media land. Just go to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. If you go to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page, our social media manager, as well as our producer, Jeff Burson, will retrieve your question and will get it up on the board, and we will be able to take it. So I'm looking forward to hearing from you today. Again, that toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Now, we're going to zip right off to Colin today. No little introductory remarks from me. We'll get some of those maybe later in the program, but for right now, I want to get into the subject matter with Colin Donovan. And Colin, welcome to the program. I'm so happy to have you here on this Wacky Wednesday.
Oh, it's always good to be here with you, Johnette.
Well, thank you very, very much. And, you know, it is true. We're trying to make our way through a very contentious time. And the pressures of the day can weigh upon our soul. That can cause an interior sluggishness, like, oh, woe is me. I can't do anything about it anyway. And we just give up, a lethargy of spirit that feels overwhelmed and discouraged. And also, you know, there's always the temptation to begin to lean into what is being given to us in the culture of the day, to listen to that zeitgeist and be led astray. And some of this also pertains to trying to control it through means that are outside of the revealed truth of sacred scripture and the teachings of the church, ways that are in fact abominations to God, is given to us in sacred scripture, and that we're warned against and admonished against by Holy Mother Church. So let's just tackle this great big behemoth, and you just go where you want to go with all of that.
Yeah, no, I think that's a very good point. As long ago as 3,200 years ago on Mount Sinai, the Lord warned against having other gods than him. That's an admonition to realize that he is the Lord of history, and his providence provides not only our own individual fate, but the fate of the of the of history itself, and to rely upon that providence. And as you, you know, noted in your introduction, it's very easy to want to either be discouraged by what God's providence provides us, whether in our personal life or historically in our time, or to presume upon God and to think, well, I'm going to take this into my own hands and I'm going to conquer it with my own forces. And those are, in fact, the two risks that that we face. We need today the virtue of hope. Hope is the throwing of ourselves on the divine power, and to realize that we still have to do all the things. There's this old expression attributed to St. Augustine. I don't think anybody believes that he actually said this anywhere, but, you know, to work as if everything depended upon us, but to pray as if everything depended upon God. In other words, we're given tasks to do in this world. We must do tasks in our vocational life, whether married state or priestly state or religious state, whatever it is. In our professional life, if whether we're a homemaker or whether we're in some kind of apostolate or whether we're in law or medicine or manual labor or whatever it is, we have things we have to do. And so we have a political life and an economic life that we participate in, a civil life, and we need to work appropriately in each of those areas and do the things which our duty provides us to do or calls us to do. But in the end, we know that the results of that we have to be detached from. And I think Mother Teresa and the saints in general have always encouraged this idea of being detached from the fruits of what we do. That's our reliance on the divine providence. And I think we need it more today than ever before. When the problems, whether they're in the church or outside the church, in civil society or in personal lives, the problems can seem overwhelming. And we can either presume that we have the solution and only we and we're going to make it happen, or we can get discouraged and even despair that there is no solution, that there is no victory of good over evil. And I think those that's sort of the landscape that you described, and that really I think is true in every time in history, but it seems more evident to us today because of the scope of the problems we face today.
Yeah, you know, you're so right, and I'm thinking of the book that was written by Viktor Frankl, A Man's Search for Meaning, a really intense book about his, own experience in the concentration camps. He was in two different camps, and he gives a lot of insight into how it is that man can find the way out in a certain, sense, in these difficult moments, through this inner search for what is meaning and valuable. And I think that this is what you're talking about. When we adhere right to the everyday duty, you know, when we fulfill that which is within our control to the best of our possible ability, but doing all in the all of this coming from love, then we find meaning even in those situations that we cannot change. One of his quotes is, "When we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves." And I think that there's real merit in that. And I want to talk a little bit about that and how it is that we can safeguard ourselves from getting caught up in what the evil one would use against us in moments of great trial, like I think we're all experiencing today, at least corporately in our culture. Will you hear that music, friends? We're going to a break. 833-288-EWTN. That's the way you can join us live here on the air. Charles Beery on the phones. Pick up the phone, give us a call. More on the other side of the break. Stay tuned.
Transforming the world one woman at a time. Let's return to Women of Grace with Johnette Williams.
Welcome back, everybody. We're happy you're with us today. I'm encouraging you to give us a call here. Charles Beery is on the phones. He's eager to hear from you. No more eager than I am to hear from you. And Colin Donovan is eager to hear from you. So we invite you to pick up the phone, call us. Here's a toll-free number for you right here in North America. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. As you know, it's Wacky Wednesday. Sue is not with us, but Colin is, and we're talking about the bigger matters that we're facing today and how it is that the evil one would seek to use these situations and circumstances against us through discouragement, a certain kind of, what do I want to say, sloth of spirit. I can't change anything, so what the heck should I try to do anything about it for? And also then, been, you know, a temptation to try to take matters into our own hand and to control them by means that are outside of the revealed truth of sacred scripture and the teachings of the church. And as we went to that break, Colin, you were talking with us, you know, about this need for attention to the everyday duties and responsibilities. And I had mentioned about Viktor Frankl in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, that, you know, what we need to do here is to find a purpose in our lives that is worth living for, maybe even worth dying for. And there have been times of persecution in the past, and we might be in the midst of a persecution right now. I sort of think we are. But that doesn't mean that we have free license to go about trying to change the situation through an attempt to rein in some power of the universe that we make an idol in its own way to right. The elimination of God and his providence for us.
That's correct. You know, and in the Catechism, where it talks about the first commandment, it precisely makes that point. That in recognizing, placing our hope in God, our belief in God, our hope in God, our love of God, places on us a certain responsibility, and that is to believe that God is all-powerful, he's the Lord of history, to hope in that power. That's what the virtue of hope is. Hope in the power of God, hope in the power of the sacraments, the hope in the power of the spiritual means. And if we have that hope, we are not going to go outside of it. And then there's also the love of God, the obedience to God that we should have to avoid and to doing those things which God himself has forbidden, as you mentioned, to use means which are not respecting the truth of God and the nature of things and the order of things as he has established it. So on all of those bases, we sin against the first commandment, our love of God, our hope in God, our faith in God, when we use means or when we trust means other than God or the natural means that God gives us to do the things that we must do in our life in the world.
Yeah, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're here for you. Colin Donovan is with us today. We're eager to hear any questions that you might have or any inspirations, insights, or comments that you want to make about our discussion today. One of the areas that really does concern me, Colin, has to do with the fact that, you know, when we think about idols and we think about that first commandment, we have a picture in our minds of the Israelites there in the desert, you know, making this golden calf and bowing down to the golden calf. And people say, well, I don't do that today. We don't do that. But we make idols sometimes out of our own intellect. We make idols out of our pride. We make idols out of the spirit of the age that we would call relativism. We make idols out of, you know, a misunderstanding about freedom. You know, freedom, a license to do what I want to do as opposed to what I ought to do. And these do become idols. And we set our life around them. And in our culture today, we respect these things more than we respect God. I mean, we have as a nation, as a country, as a society, culture, thrown God to the side, kicked him to the curb, and raised up these other things. You know, all of these things, transgenderism. You know, we talk about, the realities of being able to do anything that we want to do with our bodies, and nobody can tell me what to do. We raise up organizations that become an idol, become a god, that rule our lives, like Black Lives Matter. All of these things can be and have become or are becoming, I think, idols in our day and time. And we've got to be very careful that we don't slip on that slippery slope.
Yeah, I think that's very true because, you know, there's something that I think it was Tertullian or one of the early ecclesiastical writers noted, and first around the year 200. And they were dealing in the context of the Roman Empire. And that is that we are, first of all, citizens of heaven. As members of the empire in those days, you know, they paid their Christians paid their taxes. They prayed for the emperor. But what they didn't do is they didn't burn incense to the emperor. They didn't do the things which were a violation of that first commandment. It's very tempting to do that. And no matter what your political beliefs say regarding prudential judgments in matters of politics, for instance, today I think we have on both spectrums, we have making idols of our political parties or making idols of, you know, perhaps some movement. You mentioned gender ideology. You might mention the pro-choice movement, the whole debate about Eucharistic coherence today, whether one can set aside one's beliefs that are based upon God and upon our faith for the sake of, well, politically, we can't accomplish it, and therefore we're going to do what we can politically do. Anytime you raise any of those things, whether it's those kinds of areas or the classical, you know, money, sex, and power, and all those kinds of things to be the central thing in our life, we've created an idol. So we don't have the traditional idols. Nobody's bowing down before, you know, stone statues. Well, maybe almost nobody.
Almost nobody.
Showing
right.
them honor. But at the same time, it's very easy to find other idols in our life. I have a danger of spending too much time on doing recreational things. We can make recreation an idol in our life. You know, you want to watch TV with the kids or you want to do fun things, but we also have our parental responsibilities, our apostolate responsibilities. It's very easy to surrender those for the sake of something of a personal advantage and convenience. And I think it's where those are where the hard choices come up to do one's duty. And obviously there's an area that's mixed parents and others with responsibilities. But it's very easy to, you know, not to do one's duty in the areas which are clear and choose to do something that in an area we don't have a strict responsibility for. And our first responsibility is God.
Yeah, always and everywhere. One of the other, you know, situations that we're facing today, maybe I would even call it an agenda. You talked about the, you know, gender ideology. There is an agenda that is attached to that, most definitely. But Jennifer from Ingleside, Illinois, is with us, WSFI. Jennifer, welcome.
Hello.
Hi. So what is your question for Colin today?
Yeah, I wanted to know about wokeness, because I keep... Mm-hmm. It's something that I've only recently been seeing on the internet. People keep talking about woke, like this person is woke or that person was woke or stuff like that. I keep seeing that all over the internet now, and I have no idea what this is.
Well, good question, Jennifer. Colin, can you help her out there?
Sure. I'm not sure how it originated, but today I think it's universally understood as adhering to a progressive ideology that says basically that unless you are going with the culture and you believe as the culture does, so for instance, critical race theory is very big today. That's a woke person would, in other words, one's wakened up to these progressive things, that this is the future of mankind, this is the future of our culture. And so one is awake and alive doing these things. This is language we use in a religion, isn't it? That we are awake and we're professing the, you know, the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we're doing things to... So they've adopted in a certain way a fake religious language of piety, that somehow the pious progressive is the one who is adhering and pursuing woke ideology. And a woke person is going to rebuke the unwoke. A woke person is going to put their political alliances where wokeness points to, gender ideology, pro-choice, population control probably is coming at some point. All of these progressive things are directions in which the woke person would do it. A kind of equity that is used in economic affairs, which is the equivalent, basically, of socialism without the Marxist language, but in a secular language. So this is to be woke. This is to be looking to the future. And it's a future without God. It's a future that repudiates God. Maybe not intentionally. They're not sitting around saying, well, I reject God. They may say, well, I reject patriarchy, those old ways of thinking. You know, that, well, God is Father and God running the universe. No, we've got to run ourselves. We've got to do, as Jeanette was saying at the beginning of the show, step out and step up and do all of these things ourselves. That's what constitutes wokeness. And it is sort of the reigning ideology across all the movements, progressive movements today.
Mm-hmm. Does that help you, Jennifer?
Yeah, so it's sort of like people, is it similar to people saying, using the word enlightenment? Is it similar to that?
You know, may I just respond to that, sure. Colin, because that was running through my mind as you were giving us your very good answer. You know, back in the early days of the New Age movement, there was this push for enlightenment, and this was coming to us through all of the early writings that began to, in some way, create this movement of the New Age. I'm thinking of Marilyn Ferguson, for example, her book, mm-hmm. The Aquarian Conspiracy, and yes. others. So the idea was that we needed to be enlightened. And when this moment of enlightenment hit, you know, a certain number of people, that there would be this entire tipping point that would lead to a universal consciousness, and we would come to this greater way of seeing and thinking. And when I first heard that term, my thought was, well, this is the extension of that. So enlightenment in the minds of many people, especially these progressives, who we see infiltrating into all areas of our institutions. I mean, in my estimation, this has really been a planned kind of thing. I don't know how well organized it was, but it certainly has been planned, I think, from the pit of hell, invading our institutions, from educational to our lawmaking institutions, all the way up and down the line. You know, I think that the term woke is a signal that, oh, it's happened. Now, these people are woke. The scary thing about Marilyn Ferguson and what those people in the early days said, Colin, was that, well, this could be waylaid. This coming moment could be waylaid by those who absolutely refuse to listen. And of course, we know that in the end, they may have to be exterminated.
Yes, I remember that line back in the 70s when this was the big discussion in Catholic circles.
Yeah, and it's very, very true. So I think that you're right on with that, Jennifer. That's my impression, Colin.
I agree, and I think it goes along with what I was saying, sort of in backing into that a bit, because it's sort of a false religious moment.
That's right.
I constantly go back to what then Cardinal Carol Wojtyła said at Orchard Lake Seminary back in 1976, and that is that the world did not yet understand, or he was speaking to Polish people in Detroit at the time, but it was for the broader a broader world as well, what they were already experiencing in Poland. And that is, there is this sort of anti-word and anti-church. The anti-word has its own piety. It has its own theology.
Yes.
It has its own hierarchy. It has its own expected social actions. This is the anti-word, and of course the anti-church contains all of that. And so you can put different labels historically on it. You can talk about the kind of deification that took place in the Soviet era or in the fascist era, in Hitler and in Mussolini, where a man is raised to be supreme leader, and out of this comes a sort of mentality that everybody either adopts or gets out of the way or is taken out of the way. This is this anti-word. This is this anti-church. It's not a church in the sense that we think of the church. But it's certainly institutionalized, and it is certainly an enlightenment and a movement. And we have the historical glimmers of it in the Enlightenment in France in the 1780s and 90s that led to the French Revolution. And exactly what you just said, Jeanette, about what happens when you don't get out of the way took place in the French Revolution. And that can happen again. It happened in the Soviet Union. It's happened elsewhere. Where these kinds of ideas have conquered under whatever name, and it could happen even in our own country, and that is that is what we're seeing taking place: this anti-church and this anti-word being constructed among progressive people today.
Yeah, absolutely. And I might have attributed that statement to Ferguson. And on thinking this through, I think it might have been a word that came through the Theosophical Society by one of their spirit guides, you know, which we know are demons. This is all of a warp and a woof, you know, I think historically we have seen this happen throughout time, as you're so rightly pointing out to us, Colin. And so the question is, well, is that what we're facing today? It's the same entity that's causing all of this. It's satanic, right? And he doesn't necessarily change his spots, and he continues to prevail. And it, you know, it dresses up a little differently for each day and time, but nonetheless, the essence of it is exactly the same.
Yeah, and the thing is that, as I think was being made in the days of the early discussion of the New Age movement, and that is the supreme leader of this movement is not a physical person, but a spiritual person. And this spiritual person takes whatever, in whatever culture, whatever society, he needs to effect what he wants to accomplish. And the thing, you know, there's a certain characteristic of his kingdom. And that is, there's a point which I don't know if we were going to get into this at all, but it's worth at least making this point, which exorcist notes the legalism of the devil. Mm-hmm. The devil's kingdom is not a kingdom of freedom. This is God's kingdom. He lets us get away with a heck of a lot there because of the freedom that he gave us. But he will have his justice in one day. The devil wants a blind, total, and complete obedience. This is the kingdom he eventually constructs, although it's packaged as freedom, as progress, whatever it is. Eventually, it ends up as the extreme versions of authoritarianism, and you see it throughout history wherever he gets involved and promotes his ideas in one way or another, but the end result is always the same.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, Colin, you're going to stay with us for a little while after the break?
I can stay with you for 10 minutes or so after the break. That'd be
terrific.
Great.
So if you want to call and talk with Colin, call in soon. You hear that music, we're going to go to a break. It gives you time. And the number is toll-free for you, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-EWTN. Toll-free for you in North America. We're coming right back. Stay with us.
Encouraging women in their gift of authentic femininity. Here's more Women of Grace with Johnette Williams.
Welcome back, everybody. It's so good to have you with us today. Let me give you that toll-free number to use to join us live here on the air. It is toll-free for you in North America. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Also available for you out there in social media land. Simply get out to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. And if you get out there, well, you can kind of see us out there too. So use that chat feature and we'll take your comment or question. We have Colin Donovan in with us today on this Wacky Wednesday. He's sitting in for Sue Brinkman. And golly, we're having, I think, a really great discussion, trying to couch all of what we're seeing today and the godlessness of our day and time in light of historic realities and trying to make our way through this with the knowledge that is given to us through sacred scripture and the teachings of the church. We've got Gina with us, Colin. So she is in Medina, Ohio. Let's take her call. She is listening to us via the EWTN app. Gina, welcome. We're happy to have you with us today.
Hi, welcome. And thank you, Jeanette and Colin. My question is, I have a friend and she donates to a missionary. And recently she received a dream catcher. And she asked me if it was okay to, you know, have it in her home. And I really wanted to give her a complete answer, so that's why I'm calling in today.
Well, that's a very good question. Yeah. Colin, do you want to talk about dream catchers?
Well, I don't know much about them. I know that sometimes if you're donating to, say, a society that helps indigenous people, say Native Americans or something like that, sometimes because that was part of their culture, that sometimes you will encounter those. I know you see them in stores for sale. The church's position on things like that, of course, depends somewhat on intention, that as a material object, there is not necessarily anything objectively wrong with it. But the difficulty would be, what is the intention of its use? You know, a decorative thing that's a drum and a feathers or a dream catcher can be, sometimes you'll get like the holy, a dove. inside a halo or some Christian symbol, Trinitarian symbol or something like that. The idea being that light comes through it or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that as a decorative thing. But it's conceivable that there could be some occult usage in it. And I think you've, Jeanette, probably encountered cases of that more than I have, since I don't normally deal with specific questions like that.
Yeah. Well, Gina, and I do want to recommend that you get out to our our Women of Grace blog. It's out there at womenofgrace.com, and you'll see blog in the nav bar. Just pull it down. There's a search feature there, and put in Dreamcatcher, and Sue Brinkman has written articles that are up there on that. And I think that Colin's 100% right. In and of itself, you know, there's nothing evil about it. I mean, it's made out of wood most typically, and feathers, and you know, different kinds of things like that. But the meaning behind it, in terms of the culture in which it comes from, is that it is a talisman. And a talisman is like a charm, something that we give a certain power to. That is meant to protect us from nightmares and bad dreams, and oftentimes within that culture, you know, it would be used in children's locations, and people will use these even in their own homes above the beds of their children and all. When we invest a power in that is a power outside of the power of God, then we are sinning in a couple of ways. One, superstition, but additionally, we're participating in occultism. We're participating in an occult idea, which means that God is not the God of all creation, that there are powers that are greater than God. And so we are sinning in a very deep way, again, against that first commandment, and practicing something that is not healthy. I don't keep anything like that around. You know, it's the same thing like with crystals. Mm-hmm. You know, Jack and I have a crystal chandelier in our house. It's very lovely. There's nothing innately the matter with those crystals hanging from that chandelier. But if we were to begin to invest a power in them, and we believe that these things are all cut up and have their own consciousness and all of this stuff, we're heading into very deep waters indeed. So intentionality figures in. When things are specifically associated, however, like this is with a worldview that comes from a pagan worldview, you know, the best that they had at the time, I suppose, until they were evangelized, then I think we ought to stay away from it. Does that help you?
Yes, it does. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. And get on out to that blog and take a peek.
I sure will. Thank you again.
There's another element to that, and that is that there are, as you noted, when you go outside of the means God's, there are Christian ways to accomplish those kinds of things, and people need to be looking for those. Every home, you know, every home should have a crucifix in, say, where the vestibule or someplace like that. But why not also in your child's room? Or why not a little holy water fountain by the door? Why not? You should be blessing your children before they go to bed. You should be saying the guardian angel prayer with them before you go to bed when they get up in the morning. These are the kinds of means that God gives us through the church to do exactly the same thing. And so that talisman aspect of it, something dedicated to that person's purpose, is clearly a forbidden thing. As I mentioned, sometimes you'll see them as sort of a visual thing, and even with Christian symbology, that wouldn't necessarily be bad. But as an article coming from a particular culture with a particular purpose, definitely not.
Yeah, absolutely. Excellent. Thank you for underlining that. I remember that, you know, my aunties, when they had their children, maybe my mother did this too, I just don't remember it. They always had like a little crocheted badge, you know, it had a little plastic front, and there was a miraculous medal or a prayer to our Blessed Lady, and it was stitched around, and they would pin that, you know, on the cribs of the children. And so I think that those are beautiful customs, and we don't want to use those superstitiously either. But the fact is, generally speaking, we're not. We've got Sharon with us, and she is from Granada, Colorado, listening to us via the EWTN app today. She's got a great question for you, Colin. Hey, Sharon, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. My question is, you know, as I look around the world and I'm seeing so many things that are coming against us, you know, there's abortion, there's critical race theory, there's transgenderism, there's human trafficking, sexual promiscuity, I mean, yoga, the list is almost endless. I'm feeling a little overwhelmed. I am the mother of five, And my husband and I together have been married for 45 years. We have 21 grandchildren. This past year, I did put my name in to substitute so that the kids could hopefully stay in school. And I should mention I'm retired because I wanted them to be able to remain in school while I was in school teaching. And this is a rural school, so, I mean, it is not as liberal as some of the things that I was coming across within the text were disturbing. At any rate, I guess what I'm saying is I wore crucifixes, I wore holy medals, I wore all these things, you know, and got some very wonderful responses from the children in doing so. I'm feeling overwhelmed, and I've always felt a call to do more, mm-hmm. but I just know what that more is, and I've prayed, I've read, I've just got some information about how do we discern to do more, because it keeps coming up in my mind, you know, that poem about, and finally they came for me, and there was no one to speak for me.
Yes, yes. Well, that's mm-hmm. a very good thing to keep in mind today. And so basically, I think what you're asking for here, Sharon, are just some tips that we can use to combat the culture. What can we do? Colin?
Right. I think I always sort of run back to Fatima when I need an answer to these kinds of things, because the first thing is the point we made at the top of the show. We do our duty. God daily presents before us things that have to be done. We do those first of all. Then we may have some free time. How are we going to use our free time? We're entitled to do hobbies and recreational things, but we shouldn't be preoccupied with that. We should be doing things for the Lord as well, whether some kind of an apostolate. Our time may be exhausted. We could even be physically exhausted by that. So one thing we can't do is be anxious that we're not doing enough. You know, so I would say forget about anxiousness and do, first of all, that which is before you. In appearing to Sister Lucia in the convent in the late 1920s, Our Lady said that, no, actually it may have been Our Lord, that the duty, the penance I require is we fulfill the duty, that they fulfill the duties of their state and life. So practically everything is going to be there, and other things can be freely done. You have to be aware. This means having good counsel, knowing where to get good counsel. EWTN is there for that. The National Catholic Register, Catholic News Agency, EWTN News Nightly. These are ways of getting counsel on what's going on in the culture and the solutions to them. There are voices within the church, hierarchical voices that speak of these matters as well. These are the places to get that. And it may put before you something you feel strongly about. And that's where I think the discernment comes in, as sort of Ignatius of Loyola talks about, discerning of spirits. If the idea of working in a particular way against the culture or for building up something that will counter that seems to be tugging on your heart, that's where you pray about it and you discern what to do. Most of the things will simply be given to us by our daily life. But beyond that, we can make discernment as to what do I feel called to and is it the right thing for me? And the way to find that out is prayer. Perhaps to speak to a spiritual advisor if you have, and to therefore discern what those extra things beyond one daily duty that you can do. And so I think that's the way to go about it, and that puts a lot before you. It just means making a choice of what, you know, God is calling me in particular to do to fight this battle.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that that's excellent advice. And, you know, that process of discernment can happen in a twinkle. You can get that response, or maybe mm-hmm. you pray for a few years. But it occurs to me the fact that you're a substitute teacher in this rural school and you have the wherewithal to see into the curricula what is being, you know, given to the children, the propaganda that is there, the indoctrination that is there. Maybe you're there for that reason, you know, to combat that in the minds of these little children. Especially because they're so formative at those ages. So I wouldn't discount the position that you have, You went because this was something that you felt was important for your family, so you could keep these children in school. But maybe God has, you know, more of an intention. He used that intention, that good intention of your heart, to reveal to you a deeper mission. And the mission might, you might be in your mission field, is what I'm saying.
Absolutely. And that's where we're most likely going to find it, in our surroundings.
That's exactly right. So, you know, I was reading something today in my time of prayer, Colin, by Father Emil Neubert, The Life of Union with Mary. And he was saying, you know, you know, how does a religious know what a religious is supposed to do? Of course, we're not religious here. But basically, what your superior tells you, the laws of God, what your rule of life tells you, all of those things. And then, you know, go about your daily duty. If the Lord wants more, he's going to let you know about it. And so I would say that too.
Absolutely.
Yeah. All righty. Well, you know, we've got another caller here, and we're going to take this caller. And I have to say that you have to go, Colin. But I'm going to get to Callie, so hang on there.
I'm always happy to be back with you. So open to an invitation anytime you need me to fill in on your back.
Well, thank you, Colin. You know I'm a fan, and I want to let you all know that you can hear Colin every Friday there on Open Line on our EWTN radio. It is at 3 o'clock p.m. Eastern time, and we invite you to listen to Open Line every day at 3 p.m., but Colin is the host on Fridays. So, you know, great theological questions, great theological answers come from Colin, and very practical applications of those sometimes seemingly heady ideas. So we appreciate you, Colin, and everything that you do for the network and for all of our listeners.
You're very welcome.
Well, thank you very much, and God bless you.
God bless you, too. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Thank you so very much. Well, we're going to go to Kelly, and she is in New Orleans, Louisiana. She's listening to the Almighty 690, and she's a first-time caller. So let me ring that first-time caller bell for you, Kelly. There you go. Welcome, welcome. And what is your question today?
Hi, thank you. My question has to do with a toy that's popular for children. It's the Magic 8-Ball. It's the one where you ask the ball a question, and you shake it, and it gives you an answer. And I've heard so many different opinions on whether or not it's attached to something that is could possibly be spiritually harmful, and I just wanted to know your thoughts.
So I'm going to tell you what my thoughts are on this kind of a thing. You know, There is magic that we refer to that is sleight of hand, you know, seemingly the bunny coming out of the magician's hat, right? That's sleight of hand, you know, card game, sleight of hand, all right? It seems like, you know, and so that's kind of an innocent magic. But then there is magic that has to do with spells, and has to do with potions, and has to do with curses, and has to do with those kinds of things, where there is a true cooperation with the occult. And, you know, the reality of that is real. And people do consort with spirits. I'll give you an example. Seances, you know, seances are an illicit means. And when I say illicit, I mean morally illicit means of seeking to contact the dead. And you generally have a medium there, a psychic who, you know, is open to the spirit world and leads individuals through this ritual by which these apparent, you know, deceased loved ones or individuals are conjured up, are evoked, and they commune through the psychic to the people, right? We know that those are not our deceased relatives or historic figures or anybody else. They're actually demons, and they can present information, because the demonic, while it can't read your mind or know what's going on in your heart, they definitely are good observers, and they do see what's going on. So they can give information that is accumulated through observation. Another one, the Ouija board. The Ouija board is a means by which, you know, I forget exactly what the name of the little thing is that you put your hand on, that is moved by a power that spells out words to you, spells out thoughts, and reveals the future or gives you insight about something. That is an attempt to contact an occult power to give you information. I put the magic eight ball into that same category, because what you're doing in that magic eight ball is using this eight ball as a means to gain information about the future or even about the present, which becomes, in and of itself, an occult practice, a desire to know things beyond our common knowing. We are never to seek that kind of knowledge. God tells us, today has troubles enough of its own, Jesus says, we don't seek to know the future. Sorcery and all of those things are involved with seeking the future. We're called not to do that. This is not a game. It's not fun. I think that it's a desensitizing agent for children, not intended by people who give the gift, but in and of itself, it desensitizes children, and adults will use these things too, to the realities of the occult. And I think it's dangerous, and I would not recommend it. I would not give it. If my child got one, I would destroy it.
Okay, thank you. What would be the best approach if another child was given it, but the child wasn't your child and the parents didn't have a problem with it? What would be the best approach to take?
If another child approached your child with this and the approaching child doesn't have parents don't have a problem, is that what you're asking?
So if another child in your family who's not your child but another relative,
like a cousin or something.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know what? I would, this takes courage. I would talk with the parents and I would say, I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not. I have recently discovered that and talk about this means to procure information. If they say, oh, it's just fun, say, but there's a danger in this, because any kind of use of these things opens the door for demonic activity. It truly does. So as a protective measure, we don't want our child messing around with this stuff. So, I would pray about it. Obviously, I would prepare myself through praying the rosary and prepare these parents for the word they're going to receive by praying the rosary. But then, I would have an honest discussion with them and just say, it doesn't sit well with me. This is what I've discovered about it. And you can go out again, to our blog. I don't know if Sue has an article up there specifically about the magic eight ball, but she might. And, I would pull that down. It's very akin to how we would use a Ouija board. So I think I would talk with the parent. Sometimes we have to say uncomfortable things.
Okay. Thank you. That's very helpful.
Well, thank you, Kelly. I really appreciate your call. And did I ring my bell for you? If I did, I'm ringing it twice. There you go, because you're a first timer.
Okay. Great. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Would you put acupuncture and acupressure in that same category? Because I heard that was a little controversial as well.
Well, it's an interesting thing. Acupuncture and acupressure is being scientifically evaluated right now through research. It does seem to produce a beneficial response. But here's the thing: just because something produces a beneficial response doesn't mean that we should use it. Catechism of the Catholic Church says that very specifically, and tells us, that even if something were for the sake of improving our health, it doesn't necessarily exonerate that thing from what its background is or from what comes with it. So we have to be very careful. With regard to acupuncture and now acupressure, which I think is a derivative of that, it has to do with a very pagan Eastern Oriental concept that there is this life force energy which is in our body and it works through these meridians, and that the needles are used or the pressure is used in these specific areas where this life force energy goes, and it can be clogged up there, and through the needle that is put in there or through the pressure, it's released and it improves our health, and it provides a proper balance between the yin and the yang and all of these things. So we get into a very pagan concept, and that is the philosophical underpinning of acupuncture and acupressure. Now, scientists may discover that it does something that is verifiable in terms of the scientific method. And if so, you know, then we could separate that from the philosophy. But to the present moment, that's not been discovered. So I'm not big on either of those things.
All right. Well, thank you so much. I appreciate your comments.
You're quite welcome. Thank you, Kelly. It's been great being with all of you today. We're going to be back with you again tomorrow. Looking forward to that. Hoping that you'll join us right here on Women of Grace Live, where we do love having that holy conversation with you. We're celebrating the Sacred Heart this month. Remember, say a prayer to the Sacred Heart today. We didn't do our little meditation, but that doesn't mean we can't meditate on the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I certainly do want to encourage you to do just that. Until we are together again, may God richly bless you. Get out to womenofgrace.com. Go to that New Age blog and see everything else that we've got available for you there. We'll be back with you again tomorrow. Until then, bye-bye.